Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and Pastor John lit the Advent calendar already for us this evening. And today we're going to be talking about good news of great joy of that first Advent, that first Christmas day, what that looked like, and lasting joy and happiness seems to have eluded us, many of us at least. And we don't find or don't feel joy, and we don't feel happiness. There's a song that is written, and I have a Christmas gift for you today, church. There's a song that was written by Sheryl Crow, and I'm just going to read the lyrics. I'm not going to sing them for you today. So Merry Christmas, everybody. That's my gift to all of you. I'm just going to read them. But they have to do with finding happiness. So, you know, can we find happiness? Is it out there? So let me just read that. Sheryl Crow recorded this in 1996, and I believe it has a fairly interesting, asks a very profound question to all of us. I'm just gonna read the second verse and then the bridge, and that'll be it. But so it starts like this. You get down real low down. You listen to Coltrane derail your own train. Well, who hasn't been there before? I come around the hard way, bring you comics in bed, scrape the mold off the bread, and serve you French toast again. Well, okay, I still get stoned. I'm not the kind of girl you'd take home. So what if right now everything's wrong? If it makes you happy, then it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why are you so sad? Isn't that a profound question? And I'm going to use a little bit of my artistic interpretation here, and so nobody can come up to me after the service and say, I don't think you interpreted that correctly, that's not what you... Because this is my own artistic interpretation of what's being said here, and so it's right according to me. So, but as I look at these lyrics, and what I hear from these lyrics is this: that I've been trying, I've been searching all over for happiness, and I've been trying what the world is promoting, what the world is telling me is going to lead to happiness. I've been doing all of those things. And I'm willing even to go to the extremes, because I'm willing to let everything down and just say, you know, if it makes you happy, so whatever it is, and it makes you happy, then I'm going to go ahead and do it. But then the question comes right after that. If all of these things that are supposed to make us so happy, why are we so sad? Why are we so sad in this world? We live in a world where there are so many things that should bring us, or at least advertise that they bring us joy, they bring us happiness, and yet they are lacking, they fail, they're in some way, shape, or form, they're letting us down. If we have all of these great things, then why are we so sad? What is leading to this sadness? What is robbing us from our happiness? This question, this very question, is what led me to become a follower of Jesus. You see, I was at a point in my life when I was asking the same question. I was doing the things that everybody said, this is going to make you happy. And in fact, it did momentarily. It brought happiness. It brought a little bit of pleasure here and there. But ultimately, there was still an incredible sadness. There was an incredible lack of joy that was happening in my life. And yeah, there would be periods of joy and there would be periods of happiness, but it's like sadness had moved in, had taken up residence, and I wasn't experiencing joy. And so this is what led to me becoming a follower of Jesus. Because as I searched, as I started to search and look, I realized that I was missing something. Many of us have gone to church and we're told that we should be happy, we should be joyful. Some people believe that happiness and being a follower of Jesus cannot coexist. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and be happy. They don't believe that exists. Now, that's a sad statement. But I believe that statement comes from a false gospel that they are seeing, not necessarily just hearing, but it's a false gospel that they are seeing in the life of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus. What do they see when they see a follower of Jesus? Are they actually happy, or are they living a life in sad misery as well? So you have to, if you're that person professes to be a believer, a follower of Jesus, and his life is absolutely miserable, well, I don't want that. That's a false doctrine. That's a false belief system. That's false teaching, that a follower of Jesus can't be happy. Those of us who believe in God believe that God created each one of us with the ability to experience joy, incredible joy and happiness. And in fact, why would God create us with the ability to experience incredible joy and happiness if he didn't intend for the follower of Jesus to be joyful and happy and be fulfilled in this life? That doesn't make sense to me, why he would create us with... If God created mankind to experience joy and happiness, then here's the question. And I'm asking this to the church as well. If God created us to experience joy and happiness, why are we so sad? And I'm not talking about the sadness that comes from the grief of losing a loved one. I get that. I understand that. We will be sad. We will mourn the loss. We will struggle in those challenges. And it's not that we're shouting for joy in those moments. This is the objective joy that resides inside of us positionally because of who we are as a follower of Jesus. So the question becomes then, why are we so sad? Then the other question that I have, the follow-up question to that is, and if God is a God who gives joy and happiness, then who or what is robbing us from our joy and happiness? Who or what is robbing us from our joy or happiness? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about who's taking away our joy and our happiness. It has an awful lot to say about that, in fact. Who, what, is taking away the joy and the happiness that God designed us and desired for mankind to live in? It's a harsh word. We don't like to talk about it. In fact, leading up to Christmas, it seems like a really harsh word when we want to talk about. And I'm just gonna boil it down to this one word. I'm just bringing it down to this one word, and that one word is sin. You see, because sin divides, it separates, it comes in between, it wrecks, it ruins things. Sin is the cause. Sin was what divided or separated mankind from God. If you go back to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, back to Genesis chapter 3, and you see Adam and Eve and the fall of man, it goes right back to then, to this time in history, where sin entered the world because of one act that they did. And it separated Adam and Eve from this incredible relationship that they had with God in the garden. And God said, don't eat from that tree or you will surely die. You will spiritually be separated from me. You will no longer be walking with me in the garden in the cool of the day. That relationship is going to be broken. And what happened? It did. It happened. Immediately, Adam and Eve were struggling because of what they had done. Their relationship had been severed. Their relationship with God had suffered the consequences of their sin. They lost their joy. They lost their happiness. These were people who were living lives of fulfillment. They were experiencing joy. They were experiencing happiness. And the moment that they ate from that tree, they experienced incredible, incredible shame. They experienced fear. They experienced things that they had never experienced before. These were things that they had never, ever experienced before. And now they experienced that. And in fact, God... they understood their situation. And in fact, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the Bible says. It says in Genesis chapter 3. And he's looking for Adam and Eve. But because they were so ashamed, because they were so afraid, what did they do? Well, they went and tried. They recognized that they were naked. They recognized that something was different now. Their eyes were opened, and so they tried to create some kind of a clothing so that they wouldn't be naked anymore. And so there they are hiding because now they're afraid. They're experiencing fear. See, that's what sin does. Sin brings fear into our lives. Sin brings shame into our lives. And so there they are hiding. They're hiding in this beautiful garden that God created. And God is walking in, and he's Adam and Eve, where are you? And I mean, he's God. He knows very well where they are. But he's asking, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they were so afraid. And that's what he said in Genesis 3:10. We're afraid because we are naked. You see, sin robbed them of the intimate relationship that they had with God. Prior to this, they didn't have to hide from God. Prior to this, they weren't ashamed because they were in right relationship with God. But now something had severed that relationship. They were struggling because of this sin had entered in. So sin separates and hinders, divides that relationship that we had with God. But sin also separates us in humanity. Sin between us, each other. That happens. It does happen. We have, unfortunately, we sin against each other. We treat each other terribly, poorly. We tell lies. We tell untruths. We don't include people. We do all kinds of things. And ultimately, the sin against humanity, against another person, is still sin against God. Why? Because that person is created in the very image of God. And every time we attack or do something to somebody as a child of God, it hurts God. It impacts our relationship with God. It impacts our relationship with humanity. Sin separates us from that relation. How does sin do that? It separates us by substituting something else in the place of joy, of happiness. And it's a good advertisement. It works. I mean, Satan in the garden, disguised as that serpent, he obviously had a good sales pitch. And when you and I, when we sin, we obviously are enticed by something that's very attractive. And so sin separates by substituting something else. Sin separates by substituting pleasure for fulfillment. Sin substitutes possessions, material things, for people. Aren't we getting that way more and more? The more possessions we have, the more things we have, it seems, the less we need people. Now, I'm thankful that in our church here, and that's why I'm thankful that you're gathered here, this tells me that you value your relationship with people. Even though you have to wear a mask, and even though there's 30 of us here, and tomorrow at our 9 a.m. service and our 11 a.m. viewing service, there's going to be people here. They're doing it differently. Why? Because they want to be with people. But sin substitutes possessions for people. Sin also substitutes fantasy, imagery, or different pictures, or whatever thoughts that are going on in our head for intimacy. God created us for relationship, and especially when you talk about a relationship between one man and one woman, as God talks about in the Bible, we substitute that immediate pleasure of what we're seeing or what we're viewing. We're substituting that for the intimacy that God designed. We substitute the immediate for fulfillment. We want instant gratification. We don't care about lasting fulfillment. Sin makes a promise sin can't keep. You just have to go back to the story in the account in Genesis. Sin makes a promise that it can't keep. And what did it do to that relationship? Sin separates. Sin caused us to fall. Sin caused that relationship to be hindered. Sin promises joy and happiness. But what does it deliver? It delivers shame. It delivers fear. It delivers separation, division. That's what sin delivers. Emptiness, brokenness. And here, God out of love, in all of that, God out of his love and his compassion, he revealed his plan. He reveals his plan. In the same chapter, in chapter 3, where we see Adam and Eve falling and sinning, God reveals his plan to reverse the curse. I talked about that last week, to reverse the curse that came on. And that's really ultimately sin. And he did this in the great reveal. And I don't know if you know what the great reveal is or what I'm talking about when I talk about the reveal. I'm going to talk a little bit about the reveal and what that is. I had never known. So God gives us this great reveal, but let me try and help you understand that a little bit. So I had never been to, and they call them a gender reveal party. So it's where a parent or parents are expecting a child, and they find out what the sex of the baby is, and then they'll have some kind of a party or get together, or somehow they will do something unique, and they will reveal the gender of the baby before the baby is born. And so I had no idea what this was like, and so Pat and I got invited to this gender reveal party and say, okay, well, I don't know. And so we go there, and I mean, there's so many different ways of doing a gender gender reveal, and there's so many incredible things that, unique things. People are so creative. I'm not creative. But anyway, so we go to this gender reveal party, and it's actually a birthday party for their child that's already born, and it's a birthday party, but in that birthday cake, when you cut the cake open and you lift the piece up, it's either going to be pink or blue, is what they had chosen to do. And so as they cut into the cake and lifted the first piece up, it was pink. And ooh, and so they're expecting a baby girl. And yes, they had a baby girl. And so that's a gender reveal party. But gender reveal parties, they're not new. In fact, gender reveal parties go back all the way back 2,000 years ago. And this is the most incredible gender reveal party of all time, of history, of that will ever happen. There is nothing that will ever beat or even come close to matching this gender reveal party. Because you see, there was this young lady, young girl, in fact. I mean, they had children when they were very young in the Bible times. And so there's this very young girl, and her name is Mary. And Mary, she is, I don't know what she's doing one day. And all of a sudden, this angel, Gabriel, a messenger of God, comes down to her and is going to tell her some things. And I mean, you know what's interesting? What I love these stories is, you know, when we go, just catch some of these phrases that I'm going to be using. Keep them in your minds. So back in Genesis, we have, they were afraid, so they went and hid. Now Mary is here, and something incredible is happening. There's an angel comes down and to talk to her. Mary, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary. Interesting. Who can say that? But God himself. Keep that in mind. Don't be afraid. Keep that in mind. So Gabriel comes down and he tells Mary, Mary, you're going to have a son. It's going to be a boy. Now, they didn't have ultrasounds or pregnancy tests in those days. And so this was extremely unique. But they revealed the sex of the child as well. You're going to have a boy. It's going to be a baby boy. But she says, I'm not even married. Well, you're going to be conceived. You're going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the ultimate gender reveal party you have ever wanted to be a part of. And of course, Mary took part in this. And it was a special, incredible moment for her, I'm sure. I can't even begin to imagine what's going through a young girl's head. I'm not even married. And then Joseph, so Mary, she's betrothed. That's a pretty good word. That's not very old either. But she's engaged. Let's see, I like that better. I like engaged. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. But they're not married yet. So they haven't had intimacy. They haven't been together in that way. And so Joseph knows that. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. Because, you see, Joseph heard about this pregnancy, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to disgrace this woman. I'm just going to quietly leave. But an angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and reveals the same things. Joseph! You're going to have a boy, and it's okay, because the Holy Spirit has conceived this child that is in your girlfriend. What an incredible reveal. That's the great reveal of what God is doing, because his whole desire was for us to experience the joy and happiness of that intimate relationship with himself. He had no desire for us to live in sin, live without joy, live without hope, live without peace. That was never his desire or his design. And so he creates this incredible, incredible plan to reverse the curse through this baby boy born to this couple. Now, he does this great reveal to reveal the sex of the children, the gender of this boy, and that in itself was pretty spectacular. But then the birth announcement, you know, people use all kinds of birth announcements to announce the birth of their children. People are so incredibly, incredibly talented that I can't even begin to imagine how they do these things. But here is the birth announcement, and Pastor John read it already in Luke, but I want to read it again. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, this is the birth announcement that Jesus, about Jesus. Like, nothing is done halfway. Like, nothing is halfway. It's all just incredibly, incredibly grand in nature. Luke chapter 2, 8 to 14. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. There it is. That's what we want to hear. All of us, we're looking for great news, for good news of great joy that is available to all people. It's right here. And then he goes on, and he said, verse 11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. And then suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in heaven and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. Guys, it's a boy. It's a boy. Shepherds, it's a boy. This is one of the most incredible, incredible birth announcements of all time. It's absolutely incredible. And here again, here's that phrase that I talked about earlier. It says, don't be afraid. Shepherds, don't be afraid. Now, this angel comes down again to bring them this news. And there's this radiating glory that's about him. Like, what do you do? How can you help but not be afraid? And so they're afraid. I mean, I would be afraid if suddenly an angel appeared. I mean, what do these guys see? I mean, typically watching their sheep over through the course of the night, probably you would only see maybe some wild animals, maybe the odd person. I doubt you'd even see the odd person passing by, but maybe. Maybe by chance they might see the odd person. But all of a sudden this person appears, this angel appears to them, and just radiating the glory of God. I don't even know what that's like. But I get a picture from the Old Testament when Moses goes up to the mountain and he comes down and he's radiating with the glory of God. And the people were looking at him like, what's wrong with you? What's going on with you? Because God's glory was just radiating through him. So I would be afraid. I would probably have hoped I brought an extra pair of camel clines with me because I would have been really afraid. And they come down. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I bring you good news of great joy. We all like to hear good news. I want to hear good news. And it seems like sometimes good news is hard to come by. So what is good news? What is good news to you? Maybe it's, you know, honey, I got a raise to you. Good news, I got a raise. Honey, good news, I'm pregnant. Now, I'm not talking about me, but I'm just talking, you know, this hypothetically, this could happen to somebody else, like a woman. You know, that's good news for a woman, not so much for me. But sorry. But that's good news. You tell your parents you're getting married. Mom and dad, guess what? We're getting married. Guess what? Good news. We're getting married. Guess what? Good news. I aced that test. This past week, I can't remember if it was this week or last week, I was talking with my sister and she said, oh, by the way, did you hear that dad went for his cancer checkup again? And just the tone in her voice told me something about the news she was going to tell me. It was, oh, yeah, and by the way, there was a smile on her face, so I know what's happening. I know what's coming next. There's good news. My dad is cancer-free again. That's good news. We all look for good news. And what's the good news? In verse 11, they tell us some incredible good news. You see, because we were separated, sin left us separated from God. We have a problem. We were separated from God, and the wrath of God was poured out to all mankind, onto all mankind. We were enemies with God, and there's a problem. But here, God reveals his plan. He has this great reveal, his plan to reverse the curse in verse 11. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born. This is what all the prophets talked about in the Old Testament, that one is going to be born to bring about salvation to all of mankind. This is incredible news. Jesus came to reverse the curse, reinstate us to a position of relationship with him once again, meaning that we would experience the joy and happiness that he designed us to be in with himself originally. And so he's revealing his plan to be able to do that through Jesus. In fact, Jesus' very name is a synonym for Savior because Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. That's pretty significant. What is sin? Sin is missing the mark. But it's more than just missing a mark. It's hitting another target, and that target is not God. It's, in fact, disagreeing with everything that God has to say about morally right things. And Mary, she understands this. If you go back to chapter 1, Mary, and I don't know if it's a poem. I don't know if it's a poem or if she's singing a song. It says in my Bible that she's singing this song, and it's an incredible song. And in this song, she recognizes Jesus as being her Savior. She is a sinner like all of mankind. She needs a Savior, and she's rejoicing. Oh, she is absolutely rejoicing because the Savior has been born. And this is a song of worship or a poem of worship that she's worshiping God Almighty because the Savior of the world has been born. And when a person's eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to recognize our need for a Savior, and then to recognize that Savior, oh, that is worth praise. That is worth celebration. And the result is joy. Joy is the inward feeling of happiness and contentment that bursts forth into rejoicing and praise. Jesus came to bring joy to everyone, not only some shepherds, not only to his mom, but to everyone. And you'll notice that just because Mary is the mother of Jesus, she is still a sinner and in need of salvation. So really, that means that none of us can do anything that is good enough to ever qualify us on our own merits to be good enough to fix that relationship. We can't do it. Mary recognizes that. She recognizes that very well. And Jesus came to bring joy to absolutely everyone. We can't earn God's favor. We can't do anything that will qualify us for God's favor. Joy comes from God's gift that God revealed on Christmas Day. And joy is an inner gladness, delight in rejoicing. And in the New Testament, it's always based on spiritual realities, no matter the circumstances. It's not subjective. Joy isn't subjective. It's not based on feeling. Joy is objective. It's based on the realities of who we are as God's children, as a follower of Jesus. That's what the joy is based on. And so when we go through circumstances, when we go through trials, there is still that inner joy that exists there. Yes, we express sorrow and we express grief and we express hardship or fears or some of those things in those times, but we still have the inner position and possession of joy because of who we are as God's children. Joy is an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure, birthed and energized by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it ignites a cheerful heart. It ignites the cheer and joy in us. The great joy, full of glory, is reserved for God's children. So it's no wonder that someone like Sheryl Crow is going to sing this song, thinking that if all these things, if they make you happy, why are you so sad? They can't experience that inner joy that comes from being a child of God. That joy is so deeply rooted. It satisfies. It lasts. It even keeps on increasing to God's glory. Jesus grew up to heal the sick. He gave sight to the blind and to raise the dead. But that's just a beginning. That's just a taste. That's just a sampler of what's to come. There's still more to come. God entered our world. He experienced hardship. He experienced pain. He experienced suffering. He experienced sorrow. And he conquered death, giving us hope that he's going to keep his promise and that all pain, all sorrow, will end one day. That's his promise. He made a covenant promise to each one of us. So, why are we so sad? Why is mankind so sad? Because of sin. Sin separated mankind. That relationship is separated. But God revealed this incredible plan through his son Jesus, that his death, through his death, burial, and resurrection, sin would be dealt with. Sin, our sin, my sin, your sin would be paid for. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this good news that a Savior was born to take away the sins of the world? What are we going to do with this good news of great joy? Do we see it as great joy? Or do we simply see it as a fire insurance policy? Or do we see it? Do we really see it as good news of great joy? Because what does it mean if we see it as great news of great joy? What would it look like if we characterized, or our characteristics resembled that of this good news of great joy? If our lives were characterized by this good news of great joy, what would it look like in our lives? What would people see? And I believe that's what God desired for us to be, is be that light on the hill. He talks about it in Matthew chapter, I won't say the chapter because I can't think of it off the top of my head. I'm thinking 5, but I don't know. But be that light on that hill. You know, we're not going to put you under a something like we have this fire here. We're not going to cover it because it's giving us light. You're not going to do that. But this good news, God gave us this good news so that we would be his representatives to the world, that through our lives they would see this joy, this happiness that exists in us because of what Christ did for us. Because he was the one that took away our sin and shame and guilt. He says to each one of us, don't be afraid. Because I bring you, this is God speaking, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. That's good news, but what do we do with that? What would people see if our marriages were characterized by this good news? You know, would they still have that same thinking or belief system that you can't be a follower of Jesus and be happy? They don't mix. You're either a follower of Jesus or you're happy. Could that story change? Could that story change if our lives were characterized by the good news of Jesus? And they would say, that is a follower of Jesus because they're happy, they're content in their life. They have inexpressible, unexplainable joy. Look what they go through, and they still have that joy in their lives. What would it be like if we were, our lives were characterized in everything we did by that good news? What would it be like if we no longer had to ask the question, why am I so sad? What would that be like? So if you're a child of God here today, then our response to this good news of great joy should be rejoicing and celebration. If you're a child of God here today, or listening here, there should be rejoicing and celebration because of that good news and what it means for you and I. If you're a follower of Jesus and there's sin in your life, however, I know for a fact that you're not experiencing joy. I know that. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and experience that inner joy that he alone can bring. So what if you were to deal with your sin? What would that be like? What would that be like? What if you have never, ever become a follower of Jesus, what if today, right now, right here, right this very moment, you decided, yes, I want that joy, I want my sin dealt with, that Jesus revealed on that Christmas day, I want to do that right now. And you can become a follower of Jesus right now, right here. Let's pray. Let's pray and let's do that. It's, you know what? The Bible says it's so simple. The Bible says it's so simple. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How do you come? You come by repentance and faith. Yes, Jesus, your way is right. My way is wrong, and I want to surrender my life to you. I want to give you my life. I want to give everything to you. I don't want to live for myself anymore because I'm living in this sin, and it's all it's causing me is pain, shame, and guilt and fear. And today I want to change that. So pray with me now. Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, you can all pray together with me in this. And oh, God, thank you that right now, this very time, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need you, Jesus. You are the Savior of the world. Your death and resurrection paid for my sin, and I believe that. I believe that in my own life. I believe you are the one to bring me eternal life. So, Father God, I surrender my life to you. Jesus, I give my all to you. I want to live for you. I want to experience this joy, this peace. I want to experience this good news of great joy in my life because I'm tired of living like I have. And so, God, I accept you as my Lord and Savior right now. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And so, if you've accepted Christ today and you've prayed that prayer with me, then you need to be discipled. You need to find somebody that who will walk with you. And so if you don't have a church, then call our church. You can call Ozer Mission Chapel and you can find us online. Call Ozer Mission Chapel or find somebody, a friend that you can trust in. And if you are living in sin right now, I want to pray with you as well. If you need to deal with some sin because you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord Jesus, then I want to pray with you right now. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have compassion on us. Thank you that you care for us. And thank you that you continue through your Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And I pray, Lord God, that we would deal with our sin right now. Father, would you reveal the sin in my life? Would you, Father, give me the strength to deal with that sin? Would you give me the strength to stop living in this manner? Would you give me the ability to move out of this sinful life and move into walking in victory and joy? And so, God, I commit, I surrender this area of sin in my life. And you can put your name there. You can put the name of that sin there. And I surrender this sin to you. God, I don't want to be stuck in this sin again. And so, Father, I commit that to you now. God, would you take this away from me? Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against you and you alone. Oh, God, thank you that you forgive me. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I tell you, when God tells you to repent of your sin, you need to deal with your sin. This week, I had to phone a fellow brother that comes to this church, a friend of mine. I had to phone him, and I had to ask for his forgiveness because there was sin in my life. And it was sucking the joy out of my life. It was robbing me of that joy that I could have and that completeness. So you might have to deal with that. You may have to, not only do you confess it to God, you may have to go to that person and say, will you forgive me? Can you please? And this person was so gracious and they said, absolutely, it is forgotten, it is forgiven, it is forgotten. And I was praising Jesus. Oh, there was joy in my heart when I repented. There was joy in my heart when I asked for forgiveness. You need that joy. You need to walk in that joy. And it's hard because we have to ask for repentance. We have to ask for forgiveness, but it's vital to our spiritual health. Why am I so sad? Because I haven't repented. We need to repent. We need to repent. If you are a child of God and you're rejoicing because of the good news you have, pray with me.
All of you pray with me. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're a new believer right now, if you're struggling in sin and you've dealt with your sin, let's pray to God. Father God, thank you for this good news of great joy. We rejoice. We lift up our hearts and our hands. Lift up your hands towards Jesus and praise him. God, we praise you for what you have done in our lives. We thank you that you revealed this plan, but not only did you reveal it, you brought it to fruition, and now I am saved. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we go into this season, Father, with rejoicing in our hearts because of what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. And as we go into continuing this Christmas season, oh God, that we would rejoice even though things are not like we would want them at Christmas time. But your news, this is still good news of great joy, and we can still worship and celebrate. And so we do that, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.